following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Good morning. Welcome to the Adult Sunday School. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another Lord's Day where we can worship you together as your people. We thank you for your great mercy and love through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us by your grace and by your Spirit to lift him up in our hearts and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Please give us fresh forgiveness for all of our many sins, both sins of commission and omission. We thank you for the blood of Christ, and we need your fresh cleansing. We do pray also for the children and all the classes and their teachers. We pray your blessing upon each lesson. Please write the word of God onto their hearts, and may it bear fruit unto salvation, that Christ would get more and more worshipers and honor and glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're back to practical themes in the book of Proverbs. As you know, we rotate these different topics for adult Sunday school, for those of you that are visitors. And today, I want to give credit to these four sources, especially Pastor Borgman, who leaned heavily on Volume 7. And if you have Volume 7 of Owen, there's a great essay there on spiritual mindedness. There's also a little book that was written basically updating the language to make it more contemporary. And I think it's called Spiritual Mindedness as well. So I leaned heavily on Brian Borgman. We're going to call today's lesson Thinking About Thinking. Thinking About Thinking. And I think it's safe to say that with every single Sunday school class and every single sermon that we hear, it's safe to say that this could change your life dramatically. Whenever we have the Word of God and it's brought before us, and if we take it in and take it to heart and apply it to our lives, it can change your life dramatically. Well, if that's true of any time we sit under the Word of God, it's definitely true of this particular passage that we're looking at today, that if you pay attention and take what you hear today and apply it, it could change your life dramatically. And that's not hyperbole. I think that's a very safe, secure statement to make. So this is the passage we're going to think about. So it's a little confusing in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but reading the different commentaries on this, Proverbs 23, verse 7, let me just read it to you. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." If we were to put up on the screen 30 different English translations, you would see a lot of different English words being used for the Hebrew words. And that first one there, miser. Do not eat the bread of a miser. Some translation says, do not eat the bread of one who has an evil eye. Somebody that's greedy, deceitful, selfish. And to help you understand that word, think of Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. Remember, each worker started working at a different time, but the owner of the vineyard paid them all the same amount. And the ones that started working early in the morning were ticked off. And Jesus said in that parable, why do you have an evil eye? I'm paying you what you agreed upon. And so that word, evil eye, is like greedy or like a miser, someone that's selfish. So do not eat the bread of a selfish person, a greedy person, nor desire his delicacies, his dainties, his fine food. So looking at verse 6, let's just think about that for a minute. Can you think of situations that you've been in where you've gone to somebody's home? Maybe it's a person that you met, a relative, or maybe it's a future employer that's looking to hire you, and you go there excited, and they put out a nice spread, and you're excited, and you enjoy the food, and it's delicious. It's maybe it's at a hotel. I remember when I was in my 20s, I went to people's homes that wanted to hire me in multi-level marketing, and they put out great food, and it was wonderful, and they made all these promises, and it was like, wow, this is great, you know. And I was like, how much is it? $350 for the box, and I can get started, and I'll make millions, you know. And then you get started, you know. When you're in your 20s, you're a little naive, and then you get started, and you're like, this is not what he told me it was all about. It's far from what he was saying. And so you feel like vomiting it up. Like, why did I even eat there? So the wisdom of God here is saying, do not eat the bread of a miser, one who has an evil eye, nor desire his delicacies. And then the second verse there in verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So he's deceitful. He's showing one way, but in his heart, he's a totally another way. I don't know if you've ever been this way yourself. We all have the possibility. We have remaining sin, or maybe before you came under the kingdom of God, maybe you remember doing this, being deceitful, trying to talk someone into something where you had duplicitous motives. And then verse 8, the morsel you have eaten, you'll vomit it up and waste your pleasant words. Now, the Pharisees were like this, weren't they? Sometimes they wined and dined with the Lord Jesus, but they were hoping to trap him, weren't they? I think of David in 2 Samuel 11. Remember David, when he called Uriah to come and eat in the palace? He wanted to, you know, give him a break and talk to him. But he really had duplicitous motives, didn't he? He wanted to find a way to make sure he could cover up his sin with Uriah's wife. So Jesus doesn't operate that way. Jesus says in Isaiah 51:1, ho, everyone that thirst, come to the waters. Jesus' whole heart is with us. He's not duplicitous. He makes promises of a feast, and he gives what he promises. He quenches your thirst, and he satisfies your hunger. The gospel is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But hidden in this passage, I didn't pick this passage to talk about greediness and selfishness and being deceptive. God forbid that any of us would be that way, you know. Invite some people over. You're going to serve your best food, and then you're going to hope they don't eat it all, so that when they leave, you'll get to eat some of it. We all have the potential to be greedy and selfish, don't we? But really, my reason for picking this verse is for that little phrase in verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Just a little phrase popped in there, but that little phrase has volumes and volumes and volumes of value for us. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Your attitudes, your emotions, your behaviors all are derived from the way that you think, according to this verse. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So today we're going to think about thinking. What do we think about? Not just what do we think about now in Sunday school or when we listen to a sermon in a few moments, but what do we think about Monday through Saturday? What are our minds thinking about? Thinking about thinking. Now, Brian Borgman, in his sermon, he made a point about how in our contemporary day, we operate on feelings. And I notice myself, I do this sometimes. If I see somebody, I'll be like, hey, Rob, how you feeling? How do you feel? How you feeling today? And we probably shouldn't say that. We should probably say, how are you thinking today? That would be more accurate. But we're such a touchy, feely, emotional society, aren't we? We're suckers for a good commercial and or for a good offer, you know, a nice meal and you'll make millions. We get our emotions ahead of our thinking. This verse is profound, and it can have an impact on our everyday lives. Our thoughts control our feelings and our attitudes, and our feelings and attitudes often control our behavior and our decisions. So this is huge today, thinking about our thinking. And what I'd like to do is I'd like us to look at three Greek words that all have to do with thinking or the mind, and then look at about 10 verses, about three verses for each of the three Greek words. So we'll be looking at about 10 passages this morning and then see how important thinking is, and then we'll have some practical application at the end. So the first Greek word is nous, and of course there's noun, there's nouns and there's verbs, and I'm just giving you the root word nous here, and it means the mind, the intellect, the attitude, your understanding, your moral faculty, your judgment, your mental faculty, reasoning, deciding, your way of thinking. So this is the different definitions for this word nous, and we'll look throughout the New Testament, we'll look at Romans and Ephesians to see how this word is used. So first, let's look at Romans 1:38. I'm going to read it and then make some comments. Romans 1:38. And the context here is Paul is talking about the wrath of God, God's wrath on unrighteousness. And in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So we read, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And there's our word, nous, to do those things which are not fitting. And then there's a list of those things which wrong thinking leads to. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So wrong thinking leads to sinful behavior. So this is describing the person who's outside of Christ, the person who's still in a state of sin. But as Christians, when we aren't thinking properly, we can fall back into these types of sins because we have remaining sin. So we need to make sure that we're thinking properly, that we're thinking rightly, so we don't fall back into these sins. Wrong thinking leads to these sins. Right thinking leads to virtuous behavior. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. That might be a typo. Let me look at 38 here. Thank you for pointing that out. We'll see if that's a typo. It's 28? Yeah. It's a typo. So that first verse that I have highlighted up there should be 28, not 38. Thank you, Pastor Smith. And thank you for seeing that. So let's go to the next verse. Ephesians 4:17. Now here, the context here, Paul is examining how the new man lives, the person that's born again. So this is a positive use of the word where we just looked at a negative use of the word. Those that are born again, believers, conduct themselves in certain ways. And Paul is comparing the old man with the new man here. So he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we see that the mind of the new man is different than the mind of the man that's in a state of sin. And we have a part to play. Every day we have to be disciplined to make sure our minds are thinking upon those things that are lovely. And the next one, also positive use of this word nous, has to do with sanctification. The context is Paul here is talking about how Christians ought to behave and about the connection between their behavior and their thinking. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by having really good feelings. No, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's move now to the second word, which is phroneo, minded, mindset, pattern of mind, to conceive, delighting in, suitable to affections. That was a phrase that Owen used. To think, understanding, to ponder, attitude. So this is another word for thinking or mind in the New Testament. And let's look at a few of the verses for this one. So Romans 8:6 here, and this was the passage that Owen used for his essay on renewing the mind. He focused on this verse, and he really opened up the phrase life and peace. To be spiritually minded brings life and peace, and he really opened up what life is, what spiritual life is, and what peace is. So here, we're looking at walking by or according to the flesh compared to walking to the Spirit. The unsaved and the saved. Those that are in darkness, those that are in light. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, phroneo, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we're to be thinking right thoughts. What if you took a 3x5 card and some scotch tape, and you wrote this phrase here, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What if you took that and put it on a 3x5 card and with scotch tape put it on your dashboard? I remember when I was first converted, I wasn't really disciplined. Wasn't getting up early and having my quiet times, but I remember my little Chevy Chevette with all the little squares, you know, all the little index cards from Navigators. And And I knew I needed the word of God running through my mind if I was going to behave properly. I had to be thinking right thoughts. And I wasn't disciplined in having my quiet time, but I knew I needed the word of God. And so when I drive, I could look at these and then go over them and think about them. You know, some of us, you know, we're not consistent in our devotions. Like I get up and I got to go to work. I don't have time. And then I get home and I'm tired and I have to eat. And then I have to play Dungeons and Dragons with my friend. And then I got to go to bed and do it all over again. And so if that's your pattern and you're stuck in that pattern, start small. Get some scotch tape, some navigator cards, and pin them up all over your steering wheel or around your computer if you're spending time with a computer. We need the word of God. We need to have right thinking, to have right attitudes, and to have right behavior. It's a matter of life and death. Then Romans 3. This is about thinking about yourself correctly. So we could be thinking about the gospel. We could be thinking about Satan. We could be thinking about suffering. We could be thinking about a lot of things biblically. And one of the things we need to be thinking about biblically is ourself. And if we jump down to verse 3 here, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And if you think rightly about yourself, and if I think rightly about myself, it should immediately produce humility. Because we know better than anyone else our thought life. We know better than anyone else our sins and how far we come short of the glory of God. So we need to be having right thinking about God, about the gospel, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about ourselves, about the devil, about suffering, about blessings, about our material goods. And it could go on and on and on. Right thinking produces right attitudes, which produces right behavior. So next is Philippians 2. The context here is the mind of Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? He was a servant. He was humble. He was obedient. He was selfless. If you're a Christian, you too are to be a servant, to be humble, to be obedient, to be selfless, to love sacrificially, to love sacrificially. But how do we do that? How do we do that? We have remaining sin. We're weak. We're not glorified yet. So how do we do it? It has to do with our thinking. It has to do with right thinking. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded," says Paul. "Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit." That's what our first proverb we looked at. The guy, that the host that was putting out the food, he was full of selfish ambition and conceit. "But rather, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We are called to think the way Jesus thought, which in turn will affect our behavior. Now, Jesus left heaven to come down and be a servant and to be humble. Do you think he regrets that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So if our Savior can have this mind and have this behavior, we're to follow our Savior and to have the same thinking and the same mind. You know, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. When we do certain things, for ourselves, we think we're gaining, but we're actually losing. When we actually do things through selfish ambition, we lose, but we're humble and we're serving others, we gain. We gain. And it seems like a paradox. People in the world say, you're crazy. That just 2 + 2 = 4. That doesn't add up, Paul, to say that if I humble myself and I serve others, that I'm gaining. It just doesn't work. And it doesn't in the realm of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan. But in the kingdom of God, it works. You gain, you become more happy, and you follow your Savior, Jesus Christ. The next one is Colossians 3:2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's another one that you could put on a 3x5 card. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Imagine if you had that in your mind every day. I've died to my old self. It's been nailed to the cross. And now my life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You're dead. The old man, the sinful desires, they've been nailed to the cross with Christ, with the gospel. Eternal life is ours. So the last word, the last Greek word is logizomai, which means to reason about or to think, to consider, ponder, think about, keep mental records, count, reckon, like a bookkeeper, to weigh value. So let's look at first Mark 7, 21 through 23. Now you remember here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and then also his disciples join in, and he's talking to them about righteousness is not something that is external. It's not about, you know, things that we do outwardly, but it's about the heart. The Pharisees saw that defilement is external, and they focused on outward acts of obedience. But Jesus explains that sin comes from within. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, logizomai. And then, of course, if you have those evil thoughts, you have these behaviors, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. There's that phrase, an evil eye. Greediness, deceptiveness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Why do you struggle with pornography? The answer's right here. It's about your thoughts. It's all about your thoughts. Why do you struggle with pride? Why do you struggle with laziness? Why do we struggle with any of our sins? It's all about our thoughts. It starts with our thoughts, not our feelings. We don't need to put some music on and just have a mantra in the background. We need to think properly, and then we will feel and have attitudes that are proper, and then that'll lead to proper behavior. So the next one for logizomai is Romans 8:18. Paul is showing us how to think about present sufferings. And this reminded me of the sermon on 1 Peter a couple weeks ago. For I consider, I logizomai, I think, I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he's thinking about future glory. He's considering, he's calculating about future glory and present difficulties. And he says that the present difficulties are not even worthy to compare to the glory that's coming. And this helps him in the present. His thinking this way helps him in the present. It helps his attitude and it helps his behavior, whatever that suffering is. And in his sermon, when he came to this point, Pastor Borgman got really raw with his congregation. And he said, some of you might be thinking, well, you don't know, you don't understand what I'm going through. So this really doesn't apply to me, if you knew my sufferings. And then Pastor Borgman said, no one in this room has suffered the way the Apostle Paul suffered. And surely no one in this room has suffered the way Jesus Christ has suffered. And this applies to both Jesus in his flesh and also to Paul. He says, for I consider, Paul said that, I consider, I calculate, I reason, I measure, I do the math, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So if we think about the future glory and compare it to the present suffering, this will help us. Right thinking will help to have right behavior. And then 2 Corinthians 10, this shows that our weapons in this spiritual warfare, in this kingdom of God, our weapons have to do with faith, have to do with faith and the way we think. Faith and thinking are very close. They're almost synonymous, very close. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive or into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. Notice the emphasis on thoughts and on thinking. It's so critical, not our feelings, our thinking. And I think, you know, we're bathed in this culture to think about our feelings and to respond on our feelings. Everything's about our feelings. And this is why we get into trouble. Because if we're feeling down, that affects our attitudes, which affects our behavior. And we just go on our feelings. And if we're feeling really good, we have a great day, we spent 3 hours in the Bible, and we're doing really well, we're feeling good. But we're only having good days when we're feeling good. And the other days we're feeling bad, we're having bad days. Where if we have right thinking about all these different subjects, we can let our thoughts and the thoughts of God's word about the gospel help us, to guide us. The next passage is Philippians 4:8. And it says there, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditating means thinking, logizomai, pondering on these things that are lovely. We're to ponder. Now you're thinking, okay, how do I do that? How do I become consistent in that? Help me. You've convinced me that I need to think rightly. Well, let me try to inspire you with a few saints as we come to a close. We have 12 minutes here. I want us to think about Jeremiah. And you remember Jeremiah was in Judah, and Judah was being ransacked, and the priest and the prophets and the king was no more. And it's like, imagine this church was just wiped out in World War II, and we were scattered. We would be lamenting like Jeremiah, what's happened to the church? What's happened to Jerusalem? And so here he's lamenting. But in the middle of his lament, in the worst context you can imagine, he gets a hold of his thinking. And he says this, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shouts out my prayer. He has blocked my way with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and has set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of my people. Think of the echoes of Jesus as we read about Jeremiah. I have become the ridicule of my people. Their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. And then it shifts. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, I don't want to diminish your sufferings and your pain and your affliction, because they're real. As I look at your faces, and I know some of them. But Jeremiah gives us the way forward. He's honest with God. He's clear, and he's crying out to God. He's laying his soul bare to the Lord. But he's also looking at the truth of God's word. He's also thinking about the truth of God's word. And he's not overwhelmed by his afflictions. He's not overwhelmed by the disaster all around him because of his right thinking. And we too. And those of us in this room that haven't gone through some of these deep sufferings, you will. And you'll be tempted. Satan will tempt you to think bad thoughts of God. But God knows the end, our salvation, and his grace is sweet. And we can take joy in that. The next passage to help us is Psalm 16 and verse 8. I want us to focus on. This is the hope of the faithful. Verse 8 says, I have set, and he is. I have, and he is. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. If you're in Christ, no matter what suffering you have on this earth, the lines for you have fallen in pleasant places. You're saved. You're in Christ. And you have a future glory coming. No matter what suffering you're going through now, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. This is what David does. David sets the Lord always before him. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we'll just focus here on verse 3 in Isaiah. The title of this is a song of salvation. Verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. There's a promise there. If your mind, if your thinking is stayed on God and on the gospel, you'll be in perfect peace. And I can just hear, I can hear some of you thinking. I mean, I'm not charismatic or anything, but Paul, you don't understand. You don't know what happened when I was 8 years old. You don't know what happened when I was 19 years old. You don't know the marriage that I was in and what I suffered. And I don't. I don't. But we look at Paul and we look at Christ and we look at their sufferings. And, you know, I think of Jesus being tempted by Satan. And what did he say? What was his mantra? It is written. It is written. It is written. He kept looking at the word of God. And the word of God helped him overcome those sufferings, those real sufferings, those real afflictions, those real things that happened. And final justice is coming for the wicked that hurt you. Final justice is coming. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But you can have victory by thinking about these things rightly. And God will bless you. So these four takeaways I took directly from Brian. I typed them as I heard them. I thought they were really good. He's saying, so what? You know, what about all this thinking? We talked about, you know, we thought about thinking about thinking, and we looked at all these promises. So we see how important it is that we think rightly. He said, but how can we apply this practically? And he said, first, he encouraged his congregation to stop and take inventory. Think about what you think about. Ask yourself, what do I think about? Go to Starbucks, make an appointment with yourself, find a little booth in the back, and ask yourself, take inventory. What do I think about? Monday through Saturday, when I go to work, on the way home from work, when I'm at work, the different times of the day, the different days, what do I think? Why do I think that way? Take an inventory. Ask yourself, what do I think about? And then he said, number two, think about the relationship between faith and thinking. It's not about feeling, it's about thinking. The man of little faith operates on feelings. His feelings take over. Pastor Borgman said his feelings bludgeon him. They bludgeon him. He's controlled by his feelings. The man of little faith operates on feelings. His feelings take over, and he's beat up by his own feelings. I put in beat up. I didn't say bludgeoned, but he said bludgeoned. Can you imagine the Christian who's he's walking through life and he's getting hit by a bat and bludgeoned back and forth because he's walking by feelings and not by faith or by thinking. Faith is essentially thinking. And then number three, consciously put into your mind spiritual things. And this is where we can get really practical. We could probably spend the next hour talking about taking scotch tape and, you know, 3x5 cards and hearing, you know, putting on the Christian radio station as opposed to Led Zeppelin or whatever. We could come up with all the ways, having discipline ourselves for our family worship, our personal worship, you know, to really be conscious about thinking about spiritual things and look at our week, you know, take stock. And then finally, number four, we're called throughout the Bible to exercise self-control and self-discipline. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? It's not easy. It's painful. You know, if you've spent 40 years as a non-Christian developing certain patterns of thinking and certain attitudes and certain behaviors, and then you become a Christian at age 40, and now you're trying to reverse all that, it's not easy. It's a battle. It's a battle. And it takes effort. It takes effort. We have 1 minute left. I pray that God has blessed you with thinking about thinking. And I think I could ask this question. Was I hyperbolic when I said at the beginning that this lesson could literally change your life? Was I hyperbolic? I'm looking for an answer. What do you think? I wasn't hyperbolic. May God help us and myself that we would think rightly about these things. Let's pray. Okay. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us into the kingdom of God and that you've blessed us with your grace and with your Son and with your Word and with your Holy Spirit. We're weak and we're needy, and we pray that you would help each one of us to think rightly about all these subjects. Help us, Father. We need your help. And we do pray that you'd bless our worship time to come, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.